I was listening to the radio, and the DJ made the statement that Pete Townshend, who is a very unrighteous rock and roller from a couple of decades ago, made a statement that he said, you know, he just feels that 2021 will be better. And then the radio announcer said, from your lips to God's ears, the text we're going to look at has that thought in verse 28 and where that actually comes from in life. And I want to consider that because in life, we have borders, right? We have state borders. We have national borders. We have town borders. There's property line borders. We have borders in life. That means that when you cross those lines, things change. When you cross into something new or a different place, when I would drive from Lithuania to Holland for conference, I would have to drive through Poland and through Germany. I would have to deal with different laws for a while, different currencies, different languages. We're all there in the nations, because once you crossed a border, things began to change. In the text we're going to read, the children of Israel have come to a border. They've come to the place where they are going to try to enter into the promised land, and all that God has for them. And what stops them is their words. What stops them and hinders them is the way they speak. And so I want to challenge you this evening on words and borders, because I believe God's going to help some people. Numbers 14, 26, we're going to go on through verse 30. And the Bible says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you've spoken in my hearing, so I will do. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness, and you were numbered according to the entire number from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, or Noon. You shall by no means enter into the land which I swore I would make you dwell in." I want to think about the power of words real quickly. Because here in our text, we see that the children of Israel have come to the borderline of the promised land. What stands between them and all that God has promised? All that God has for them is right now just them going up and entering into the promised land and taking that for themselves. What hindered them was not the massive armies of the nations that were there. What hindered them were their own words. God gets ticked. He's finally done with them as far as them complaining all the time. And he finally says, okay, you have said I have brought you out to the wilderness to kill you. Fine. That's what will happen. Because that's, you read from Exodus 12, where they come through the Red Sea, they sing some songs, and within just a few hours, a few chapters, a few verses, a couple of days, water's thin, and now they're complaining. You brought us out here to kill us. Words have tremendous power. James says these words, James 3:3-4, "For indeed we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us. And we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large, they are driven by fierce winds. They are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires." Now, it's very interesting here that as James is talking in chapter 3 about words and the power of the tongue, actually, he makes two illustrations, and both of these have to do with direction. how you are going to steer your life is going to be much found in the words you speak, not in the circumstances necessarily of all your life. And this is why negative words, I can't, I won't, I never, this will never change, God never helps, that they begin to affect you and they create an atmosphere of unbelief. They create an atmosphere that God can't move in. Others blame. I could if it wasn't for my parents, my spouse, my Cuomo, whatever, you know, pick a thing. Right? And so you begin to put out these words and set the direction. You know, it's very interesting. Words establish so many things. This is why marriage starts with a vow. You speak some words. And if you think about it, it's, you know, you mark that day and you have a party and, you know, maybe a honeymoon trip or whatever. But the reality is it begins with that vow. I will take you for better or for worse, in sickness and health, and richer for poorer, good or bad, till death do us part. And so, you know, you make these words. Words set directions. Words also, as we see in our text, have the power to stop things. Here's the children of Israel. God has taken them out of Egypt. This is the generation that saw the 10 plagues, saw the Red Sea open, saw the Egyptian army drowned in it, saw the water come from the rock, saw the Amalekites defeated before them, saw all these kinds of things. Now here they are at the cusp of the Promised Land, on the border of the Promised Land. And their words, not the enemy, not the devil, their words are what's going to stop them. 2 Kings 7, 1 and 2. The city of Samaria is besieged by the Assyrians. No one comes in, no one goes out. The people are beginning to starve way beyond what you're starving right now. But they're starving and they're selling bird dung. And Elisha prophesies. He says in verse 1, but Elisha said, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow at this time, such fine flour shall be sold for a shekel and 2 shekels of barley for a shekel in the gates of Samaria. And the captain, who was leaning on the hand of the king, said to the man of God, if the Lord himself should make a window of heaven, could this thing be? But he said, you shall see it with your eyes, but not eat it. So here's this man. Elisha prophesies. And if you read the story, it's incredible. These 4 leprous men, they come to the conclusion if they sit there, they're going to die. If they go into the city, they're going to die. If they go to the camp of the Assyrians, they might die. But, you know, who knows? They go to the camp of the Assyrians and they've all fled. So they start eating, run into the camp, tell what's going on. And this man is trampled in the melee, and he heard it with his ears, but he wasn't able to taste it. What's very interesting about that is, what if he had just kept his mouth shut? There was a comedian who used to be funny, and he had a great routine called, you missed a good place to shut up. And he would tell all these crazy stories. Wayne Gretzky said, you'll miss 100% of the shots you never take. And that begins with your words. The danger here is complaining. In our text, it says that they're complaining. And finally, God has had enough of their complaining. He calls them evil, which he doesn't do too often. But as he begins to say this, he warns us that the danger is it's easy to complain in life. I mentioned the book, The Gratitude Diaries, and how this author began to realize that she lived a very prosperous, blessed American life, and yet she complained about what she didn't have. And it's easy to do. Because out of that, they're blaming God. Well, if God was better to me, I would have that of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 speaks of this generation, says, nor complain as some of them who complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, all these things happened to them as examples, as they were written for our admiration, upon whom the ends of the age have come. And so just think about the words. Now, let's just think here, too, that they're at the border. They're at the border of the promised land. The 12 spies, have gone into the promised land. 10 have come back with the evil report. They've gone on and said some things, and they're ready to enter into all that God has for them. Yet they have to cross this border. There are times in life where you have to cross borders. Sometimes this is just state borders. You drive from here to Ohio or Pennsylvania or Massachusetts, and you will cross the border, and you will notice that maybe the speed limit changes and the law and the color of the police cars and these kind of things. You might go up to Canada and realize that you've crossed an international border, eh? And somebody got that. And that they have different, you know, they'll measure things in kilometers now instead of miles. And that you have to think through, and they'll have Celsius. You'll listen to the radio and they'll say, oh, it's, you know, it's only going to be 2 today. I'll tell you, when you know you've been a missionary, when you think that 25 is warm and 40 is hot. Just saying. Celsius. Borders also bring restrictions. There were limited rights when you go into another country. You have restrictions on you that have to be placed, that if you want to do certain business, you're going to have to get certain permission and these kinds of things. And so borders are to be crossed. Now, let me just note right here that, you know, there's some borders, of course, when we're talking about into hostile territory like sin, you don't want to cross. And you're going to do, you know, you're going to do damage. You can come back. Some never do. 2 Timothy 2:26, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. But we're speaking of the promised land. This is blessing, victory, favor, destiny, all that God wants to do. And it's, and what's now weighing in the balance of them going in are their words. Mark chapter 11, 23 and 24, Jesus answered and said unto them, have faith in God. For surely I say unto you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things which he has said, will be done. He will have whatever he says. 3 times he talks about words. He talks about the power of these words that will create things, difficulties, mountains will be removed and cast into the sea. In World War II, there was an attempt to made in 1944 to free the nation of the Netherlands. They were going to take 3 major river crossings. The Americans took the 2 in the south, and the British were going to take the 1 in the north with help of the Poles. That failed miserably. You can maybe see that if you've known that old 60s movie called A Bridge Too Far. And I've crossed that bridge and seen it and been to the museum there and all that. It divided Holland. And that 1944 was a very fierce winter in Europe. Very cold, it was lots of snow. Those in the south that had been liberated by the Americans were so grateful. This is one of the reasons that the Dutch love Americans, even to this day. Not just for our dollar, but because we help them One of the reasons they don't trust the British so much. But anyway, they got free, but where you lived on the side of the river really did determine your future. At least the immediate future. And so words can change things. Words can cause us to cross borders. The issue, though, is the struggle of faith. That we could actually believe and speak faith. 2 Corinthians 4:13 says, "Since therefore we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke, we also believe, therefore we speak." That if we're believing God for something, we're going to speak it out. Now, you don't have to declare it to everyone and anyone and, you know, walk up to strangers on the street. When Mitch Connors was just a young boy, he came to Lithuania. He learned three words and he went to the shopping mall. And he would walk up to random strangers and just say, "Hello, thank you, and please." Then they laughed because they knew he was an American just by his accent. But faith is something we speak. You don't necessarily have to tell it to everyone, but you speak it, or you don't speak unbelief. This is why it's important. Our text tells us that from as I live, says the Lord, as you have spoken in my hearing, the same I will do to you. I never get ahead. I'm always behind on finances. It's always tough. It's always tight. Okay? What you get? I never see fruit. I go on outreach. Nobody wants to talk to me. Okay? That's what you get. Our marriage will always be a mess. You don't understand. I married Frankenstein. Okay? That's what you'll get. Words are very powerful. God will only take you as far as your words. Psalm 78:39-41 says, "He remembered that they were flesh. A breath that passes away and does not come again. How often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert." Yes, once again, they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. This is speaking of our text. They limited God. Nothing that God wanted to do was limited. When we contend for revival, blessing, favor, fruit, whatever it is, we have to speak it out. Words said it. Our text says, "Say to them as I live, says the Lord, just as you've spoken in my hearing, so I will do for you." So let's think that words release the power of God. I ministered recently on Jabez, and he said, "God enlarge me. God bless me. God help me. God grant me that I wouldn't cause pain. Keep me from evil." He spoke those words. Jesus said, "When you pray, say." I'm just thinking. God can read my thoughts, right? Yes, he can, actually. Jesus perceived the thoughts of the Pharisees all the time. But you know what? Prayer should actually be spoken. When I was a young convert, there was a lot of television evangelists. They would have the doctrines of name it, claim it, blab it, grab it. And I understand that that got twisted and taken to an illogical extreme. But there is a power in speaking blessing in our lives. And especially when we do it. James 3:10-12 says, "Out of the same mouth, blessing and curses. My brethren, these things should not be. Can a spring send forth fresh water and bitter or salt water from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt and fresh. As we speak, we're going to open up opportunity. God to move and minister in mighty and powerful ways. Complaining will ruin that. But seeing faith spoken, God is going to help me. God is going to deliver me. God is going to move. God is going to do great things. As we speak those things out, God gets involved. So here's my challenge at the end of this fast. Just take one area. One. And start speaking victory. Let me give you two examples in our own life. One is, my wife and I had gotten in debt. What had happened is we were a little undisciplined, and the circumstances of the dollar falling. For instance, our rent went from $650 to $900, then to $1,100, just because the exchange rates. And eventually I said something, and Pastor Campo helped with more money and such, but we gotten in debt, and I began to pray. We made a decision. We looked at our finances, really sat down, and looked at them and said, this is what it is, and we are going to get out of debt. And we began to speak that. And I set up a little a payment program, and tried to juggle some things out to a zero interest and this kind of thing to make some. Long story short, within 2.5 years, we paid off just shy of $10,000 on a missionary salary, by the way. Which, let me tell you, if you want to be rich in life, a missionary is not the way to go. You'll survive. You'll have awesome privileges. I've had the privileges of preaching in 30 different nations. But I didn't get rich at it. I got rich in other ways, I guess. But take one area, begin to speak. Begin to believe God. Speak faith and say, this is what God is going to do. He spoke to me. When God spoke to us that we would go on staff in Prescott, it was just bizarre. We're not from Prescott, we're there as evangelists, all these kinds of things. And God spoke to us, and we just began to say, you know what, if it's God's will, it's going to happen. But I will believe God spoke to us clearly. We spoke it. To the point where, as an evangelist, I wasn't even buying airline tickets, which was hindering and confusing some people. Why don't you buy them? One guy actually buttonholed me and spent $165 on an airline ticket that I didn't use. But I just knew what God was going to do. I was with Tim Miller, and my phone rang, Pastor Greg, and to meet me up in the office. And so I came up, and there it was. And we spoke it, though. We, for 6 months, we said, you know what? This is what God has told us. And we just let it play out. I didn't go to Pastor Greg. Pastor Greg, I have a great idea. Why don't you put me on staff? It wouldn't have gone well. But God worked it out. So take one area and speak on it. Let God help you. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. What I want to do tonight, if you're here and you're backslidden or you're not saved, you need to get saved. You need to respond. Salvation begins with a prayer. All they that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so if you're here tonight and you're not saved, it begins with a prayer, words. You speak them out, and God does a miracle in your heart. If you're here and you're not right with God, you've never done that, you want to know Jesus, slip up your hand. Pray for me. I'm not right with God. I'm not saved or I'm backslidden.